Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled, Working with God. Jesus had some basic expectations from his disciples. He wanted to be obeyed because they loved him, not because their salvation depended on performance. Some might argue that it is futile to try to live by God's commandments, since man has a sin nature, but this lawless line of reasoning comes straight from the devil and joins you in his destructive work. Jesus wants you to accept the fact that he is the supreme ruler in this creation and will continue to reign until he releases power back to the Father. Learn to be a servant and live a life that is humble and disciplined. Forgive the people who hurt you, and love everyone around you. While this might be hard to do, it is possible for those who are walking in spirit and truth. This message is entitled Part 6, How Does Jesus Expect Us to Live? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on September 26, 2010. And I'm very happy to be back with you. My wife and I have been on three weeks of rest and recreation. And I'm very happy to be back. And it's a privilege to have a pulpit. It's a privilege to be able to have some place to preach and to have people that actually love you. So let's stand and let's pray one more time before I preach today. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this day we have. Thank you, Father God, for our brand new deacon that we have in our church. Thank you, Father God, for the answer to prayers we just prayed a few moments ago. And now, Father God, open up the word to us. Open it up, Lord, so that we shall be able to hear, and having heard, to be able to live it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the last sermon in the series Working with God. And today we're going to be looking at how does Jesus expect us to live? What does Jesus want us to do? How does he want us to live? Well, let me read this to you first here for my outline. In the New Testament, we learn that God the Father has turned everything over to his Son, and it is the Son who is the Creator and the one who everyone will have to deal with until after the Great White Judgment and the destruction of the current earth and heaven. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 22. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out the pronouns and put in the names to help you to understand this better. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign till Jesus has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when God says all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is accepted, which did put all things under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The reason that I included this passage here today is to let us know that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the ruler. He is the one we have to deal with. He has all authority. And He will have that authority until everything is done, when He will submit Himself to the Father. Now, in the name of Jesus, we have that. When we pray, we say, in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? It simply means that we can use the authority of Jesus. Let me give an example. When the Timmermans were here in town, we needed a van because we're going to take them some places. And I did not have a van, but Thomas Burns, he has one. So I simply called up Thomas on the phone. I said, Thomas, we have the Timmermans coming. We're going to take them places. Is it possible to borrow your van? He said, not a problem. He said, I will have it cleaned, filled with gasoline, ready to go. Now, I had been authorized by Thomas Byrne, who is the owner of the plastering company. When I drove up to pick it up, I did not think, you know, well, maybe his sons will say you can't do it, or maybe someone else will do this. I had the authority. I came to the property in the name of Thomas Burns. And I got the van. And I drove off. And later, of course, I returned it. The same thing holds true for Jesus. Jesus said, ask in my name and I will do it. Ask anything in my name, I will do it. When you are saying something in the name of Jesus, the devil has to listen, the demons have to listen, and they simply have to bow because you have the authority of Jesus. So remember that. The beautiful thing is that Jesus is in charge. Look what I wrote. Once it has been established that Jesus is a ruler to whom every knee must bow, it is then logical to find out how Jesus wants us to live. Since the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And matter of fact, let's flip to Hebrews 13:8. If you haven't seen that, mark it. It's a wonderful passage. That's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Over the years, I've done many deliverances. There have been times demons have challenged me. And I simply tell them, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now bow your knees. Get out of here. And they have to obey. So you and I now, if you want to know how to live, let's see what Jesus said some 2,000 years ago. Because what he said 2,000 years ago is good for today and it will be good for tomorrow. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. That Matthew, the 20th chapter. And you're going to pick it up in verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with his sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now I want you to see something out of the apostles' life. Most of us have the idea, you know, the apostles were about 85 years old, you know, just walking around being apostles. They were young men in their early 20s, late 20s. And these two boys wanted something from Jesus. They wanted a good position. They didn't dare to go to Jesus himself. So they said, "Hey, Mom, can you talk to Jesus for us?" So she did. Now, you know how mothers are. And Jesus said unto her, "What do you want? Or what wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." In other words, I want one of my sons to be the prime minister, and the other one I want to be the finance minister. Please grant it. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now the boys piped up. They said unto him, "We are able." They didn't know what they were talking about. And he says unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Notice now, Jesus said, "I have a lot of authority, but I don't have this authority." Let's think about the rest of the 10 young men, the apostles. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I can just hear them. Who do they think they are? Do they think they are better than us? What's wrong with these two turkeys? But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they did a great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus wants us to be servants. Now we have two elders in this church, Thomas Burns and Soterios Christou. Neither one of them came to me and said, "Can I be an elder?" They did not ask. They were selected. Joe DiCarlo didn't come and say, "You know, I'd like to be a deacon." He was selected. And there's a lot of us in the church here that have the servant's heart. I've seen it. I just saw one thing this morning. We had some extra people come in. We get a bit filled up. And a man just walked out into the back room and brought in two chairs and set them up. Most people did not see that, but Jesus did. That man did not have to do that. But you see, he had a servant's heart. And to have a servant's heart, you've got to have love. Because love compels us. Now, let's talk about, this is preaching now, I'm going to meddle with you now. This is going to be nasty now. Turn to Matthew 6. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14. Jesus said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If you want to be forgiven and to be someone in the kingdom of God, you must be a forgiving person that doesn't do it just once or twice or even 70 times 7, but always. Now, it is not easy to forgive. And we get offended every day. There's not a person here today that was not offended yesterday. Either you're driving a car and somebody offends you. Someone in your family offends you. Someone in church offends you. There is always offense. Always. It never fails. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to forgive? Or are you going to carry it? Now, I had to learn the hard way to learn to forgive. I'm going to very briefly share this story with you. I was working Salt Lake City for the highway department. I was the manager for a district office. And one day to our church in Salt Lake City came a minister who had been kicked out of the ministry, lost his church. And I felt sorry for him. He had repented and he wanted to start over. And he had no money. Broke. He and his wife. Those were the days in 1967 when employment was rapid. You know, we had lots of jobs. And I said, I can get you a job as a draftsman. And it will not pay you a whole lot of money, but it put some bread and butter on your table. You can get a job. I got him a job, brought him into my office. And after about 4 to 5 months, one of my friends said to me, do you know that this Baptist minister you brought in, he's bad-mouthing you all the time. He's undermining you. He's caused a rebellion in the whole office. They hate you. I said, what? Now, he lived in Salt Lake City. This was outside. We had a 1 hour drive in the morning down, 1 hour drive going home. And guess what? I had to ride with him in the car to the office, spend all day with him there, ride home 10 hours with this guy. I could not forgive him. I simply felt, what a jerk. I went out of my way to give him a job, helped him out. He stabbed me in the back. And for every day, hate was growing in me. I got angrier. Now, when you have unforgiveness and hate, it creates energy. Energy got to go someplace, and I was not eating my own body. One day, I just collapsed. They took me to the hospital. My immune system was down. I had some kind of a virus. And I remember the last thing was they just laid me on the table, and I just went out unconscious. My wife interceded for me, prayed. I couldn't pray myself. And then as I began to come out of it, I realized I had to forgive this guy. I had to forgive him. Oh, God. I said, God, help me. And I was able to forgive him. As I was in the hospital about probably 8 or 9 days. One day, I had two visitors. And guess who they were? The Baptist minister and his wife. And you know, he had a smile. I just couldn't stand it. It was a phony smile. And he came in with flowers and said, John, how are you? And I laid on my bed. I said, God, I have forgiven him. God, I have forgiven him. I have forgiven him. I can look back now today. I have no pain. I did forgive him. On a daily basis, we have to forgive. People we help. People we nourish. People we minister to. And they turn around and stab us in the back. We got to forgive them. We can't afford unforgiveness. If you want to be well, forgive, 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 and forget. Next, being obedient. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Have you picked this up in verse number 13? Matthew 16, 13. Have I had any more people like this Baptist minister? Plenty of them. And that I learned to forgive when I lived in Salt Lake City. Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, and be killed and be raised again a third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you." Peter now, having been exhorted, began to feel very powerful. And when Jesus began to talk about his death, he said, "Jesus, you ain't going to go there." And he took authority over Jesus instead of being obedient. How easy is that? Well, I remember an incident that I have probably never shared publicly, and I will make it nameless. But this goes back. My wife and I went down to Los Angeles, and we had a pastor friend there that was pastoring a church. At that time, they probably had about maybe 5,000 or 6,000 people. The guy was on television and so on. He was well known. Written books. And we became good friends. And one day we were out after the service having dinner. And there was a couple of other people there too. And this pastor began to reveal himself and said, "Well, I have a problem." He showed a weakness. He said, "What do you think?" All of us were basking in this pastor's glory. And we jumped. I have never seen. We jumped all over this man. We said, "Well, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to do." And the guy just pulled back, you know, and he said, "Okay, thank you very much." And he cut us off. There's a tendency when you see somebody weak in leadership that you simply try to take over and move. And this is what Peter did. He had not learned to be obedient. And this is what Jesus said. "Get you behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter got very rebuked. Go down to verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of, his Father with his angels. And then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Turn to Luke chapter 9. It's the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Have you picked it up in verse number 23? And Jesus said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. There was a man that passed away about 10 days ago, and he was related to someone in church. I will not give a name on that. And this man was a rich man. He had a nice spread at Lake Tahoe. He had a nice home up in Sun City, Lincoln. He had a nice spread in the Bay Area. And he had money coming out of his ears. And he also had a girlfriend. He was about 70 or maybe 80 in that range. Now, this man had got a lot of money. So 10 days ago, now he had been witnessed here. He'd been told about Jesus. And every time simply saying, you know, don't give me that garbage, you know, don't give me this or that. 10 days ago, he decided to go swimming in Lake Tahoe. I guess he left his dock, you know, when you have a nice spread on the shoreline, you know, you just get in the water from your dock, whatever. And he began to swim in the lake, and he never came back. They found him, massive heart attack, and he just went down. All his stuff now is being spread out to other people. If that man, I don't believe the man had time to even call on the name of Jesus. How do you think a person like that feels that is worth maybe $2 or $3 or $4 million? And suddenly realize, I just died. Angels pick him up and says, we are going to hell. And the man says, well, what about purgatory? I'm a good Catholic. There is no purgatory. Well, can I get another chance? The priest said, the church said I could have another chance. There is not a chance. If that man sitting in hell today could get a chance, he would say this, I'm willing to come back to earth. I will give everything I have to the ministry of God. And I live in a shelter, the homeless shelter. Just give me a chance to get back. But once you go, there's no return. Being obedient is a must. Lose your life for Christ. John 15. As we move on here, John 15. Jesus said this, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father's a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. It's withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. Let me ask you this. If you're leaving this church here today, or if you're watching us by webcast or later on, and let's say, for example, that today your heart would stop. There's an accident that you will exit today at 3:45 this afternoon. Are you ready? Would you say, I am ready to meet God. I have lived a life that I don't have to be ashamed of. Or would you say, dear God, I'm not ready. If you're not ready, you can't be ready. In John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me ask you this. If a husband tells a wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, and he's cheating on her, drinking, taking drugs, continually, but he says to his wife, I love you, I love you, do you think that wife would say, yes, I believe you love me? She would say this, the way you live, you don't love me. If you love me, show it by your deeds. If you love Jesus, show him. Now turn to John chapter 13. We ought to love one another. Now this is tough. In John 13, we pick it up here in verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And that he poured water in the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean but not all. For he knew who he should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, they had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said to them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Now I want you to think about this. Here now was Jesus, 4 to 5 hours away from being arrested. Here was his 12 apostles, Judas included. And Jesus, after the Passover meal, took off his outer garment, put on a towel, and began to wash their feet. He also washed the feet of Judas. Can you imagine how Judas Iscariot must have felt, knowing this, I have decided to betray you. And Judas must have felt the love coming up from Jesus. And he rejected him. It was hard for Jesus to do, but he did it. And then he said this, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example you should do as I have done unto you. We have foot washing in this church. I have purposely not done it on a Sunday morning because I know that some of you will not like it. And we have done it on a Thursday night Bible study. And I announced it in ahead so that anyone who's uncomfortable will not come. And when we had our foot washing, sure enough, there is a group of people that will simply not come. They simply stay home. And the reason for that is they have a difficulty in loving, but worst of all, they cannot receive love. You see, there's one thing to give to other people. It's another thing to let them give to you. And there are some people in this church that are so private, so proud, that when you try to do something nice for them, they simply say, well, I can't receive that. Well, why can't you receive that? Well, I just can't. You have unloving spirits. And look what Peter said, if I'm not going to wash your feet, you've got no part on me. We have to submit and to be loved. Verse number 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. But listen to this. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. That's 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John chapter 4. This is the powerful verses here. Beginning verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now I can look out to this congregation, and I notice that there are some of you here that love others more than some other people. There are some people in this church that simply cannot stand some of the people in this church. It's not pleasing to God. I cannot change that. I cannot go up to you and say, okay, take you by the throat and say, now, love. Got that? Love. I can't do that. But this is what you want to strive for. I want you today to think about every person in this church and say, can I truly say I love them? If you don't, you ought to sink. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God. And God, God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now look at the next verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he loved not his brother, whom he has seen. How can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have you from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Let's look quickly on a summary here now. It's a simple sermon. If you want to do what Jesus said, number one, always live in such a way that your actions match your words. You cannot confess that Jesus is Lord unless you have made him Lord in your life. Secondly, give up your personal ambitions and find out what God's plan is for you. You will find God's great and unimaginable plan for your life when you surrender to him. Thirdly, become a servant of Jesus. God can elevate you as a servant to incredible positions. Look at Joseph, Moses, Joshua, King David, and Daniel. I just want to dwell one moment on these men. If you look upon these men, not one of them said, I'm going to be great. Joseph, sold as a slave, brought to Egypt. God made him the prime minister. Moses, a prince in Egypt, had to flee into the desert, lived there for 40 years, and God made him to be the leader of Israel. Joshua, a young man, God elevated him up. David didn't pick himself. Remember when Samuel, reading of Samuel, picked David? He went to Jesse's house, and he looked at all the sons. They were good looking. He said, not this one, not this one, not this one. Finally, there was no one left. He said to Jesse, you got anyone else? He said, I got a little one. He's watching the sheep. Bring him in. Probably 13, 14 years old at that time. Here came David in. And Samuel said, you are the next king. Daniel, carried away into captivity, made a prime minister under several different kings. These men were servants. If you serve, God is going to elevate you. Number four, make the decision to be a forgiving follower of Jesus. Five, make up your mind to be obedient to Jesus, regardless of what happens. If you can be obedient in small things, you will be obedient in all things. Notice that. If you are obedient in small things, you're obedient in all things. And then sixthly, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. The Holy Spirit is not working in your life if you do not have love for others. Jesus made it clear that love is not an option, but a command. Matthew 22:35. That's Matthew chapter 22. You know, it's amazing how we can read people. We had some visitors here today. I don't know who they were. Maybe they left the card. I don't know. But I noticed this, that they were okay for a while. And then as I was coming down on this page, I saw one on, look at the watch, flip it over, and said, well, it took him this long to do this. He got that much to go. By the time I flipped over, they flipped. Bless their hearts. You see, God sees everything. It's a good thing we can't read one of the thoughts. Matthew chapter 22. They had an appointment, but praise God for that. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment of the law? Jesus unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, folks, we can keep that. Notice that. We can keep that. But then Jesus said this. He went further. And he said the following. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If I can sum everything up here today, the number one thing that Jesus wants from us is to love God, love one another. If we love one another, we will fulfill all things. Look at the box now. You are responsible for each of these points. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to live according to them. But you must choose to do it. No one can do it for you. You have to make a choice. Am I going to live what Jesus said, or am I not going to live what Jesus said? The choice is yours. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans how to finish your life, or are you just drifting? Do you have an ear to hear with? I finished now working with God, and we just learned now today how God expects us to live. And I want you to think here and now. I don't want you to have guilt. God is not a God that drives with guilt. Some of you might be ill, and you're not able to do all the things that you feel that God wants you to do. God is not going to say, okay, since you cannot perform, I'm not going to love you. God loves us unconditional. He's not looking after you to be preaching, teaching, running around doing anything. God basically wants you to simply love Him, love others, and do what you can with what you have. Relax. Lean back and say, Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Thank you, my Heavenly Father. I don't have to be tense. I don't have to save the whole world. All I have to do is abide in you, and you will guide me. Relax. Relax and love. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Father God, it is so important that we do not see you as a God with a club killing us if we're not able to perform because of illness, financial problems, whatever it is. Father God, help us. Even if we are ill, Father God, even if whatever it is, we can still love and be kind. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit speaking to us here today. And Lord, meet your people now as we have an invitation. And if you're watching us by webcast, later on, video, and you're simply saying this, I'm not even saved. Can I be saved right now? Yes, you can. Right in front of your computer or your television screen. All you have to do is to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior right now. And help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, you pray that prayer, God will hear you. Give us a call. There'll be a phone number on later on. Write us. But most of all, call on Jesus. As we are preparing the invitation right now, the elders are forward. And this is an opportunity for you that are here in the church to come and be prayed for. And say, pray, give me strength for this or that. Whatever God has laid upon your heart, the altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the final part in the series Working with God and was entitled, How Does Jesus Expect Us to Live? Jesus had some basic expectations from His disciples. He wanted to be obeyed because they loved Him, not because their salvation depended on performance. Some might argue that it is futile to try and live by God's commandments, since man has a sin nature, but this lawless line of reasoning comes straight from the devil and joins you in his destructive work. Jesus wants you to accept the fact that he is the supreme ruler in this creation and will continue to reign until he releases power back to the Father. Learn to be a servant and live a life that is humble and disciplined. Forgive the people who hurt you and love everyone around you. While this might be hard to do, it is possible for those who are walking in spirit and truth, and I guarantee your life will be better for taking this message to heart. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1257. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.